Our New Testament scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Listen again for God's word to us today. Well, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead. And for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to marry your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Well, immediately, she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent out a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came, they took his body, and laid it in a tomb. The word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray once again. O God, be thou our wisdom, and thou our true word. We ever with thee and thou with us, Lord. Heart of our own heart, whatever befall, still be our vision, O ruler of all. Amen. Well, months ago, when I first looked at the lectionary scripture text assigned for the weeks of Barron's vacation, I decided to take the opportunity of preaching two consecutive Sundays to explore the gospel selections from Mark in a sort of two-part mini-series. And it was way back in May when I read the story of John and Herod and Herodias and Herodias' daughter. The ancient historian Josephus tells us that her name was actually Salome. And it seems so long ago now. I was returning from parental leave, temperatures were in the mid-70s, Emory Campus Ministry students and our youth were excited about the end of the school year, and all seemed merry and bright. I thought, hey, this murderous story of political corruption, sacrifice, fear, and greed isn't a story we hear very often. Wouldn't this be fun to preach? In fact, Mark 6, verses 14 through 29 have not been heard in this sanctuary in almost a decade. So I figured it would be fun to take up the lectionary challenge and preach this biblical Greek tragedy. But as it came to pass, and the perplexing and grievous events of this summer unfolded, I find myself actually longing for some good news. Good news from the world, good news from the scripture, good news which is not readily apparent in this text. In fact, this story sounds really all too common with its political elites and disregard for human life in order to maintain power. One political commentator suggests perhaps there simply isn't any good news in this story. Thank God for our handbell choir. Bringing a little light and life. And I assure you, after the sermon, there will be, I'm told, an uplifting, lilting waltz, as well as an adorable baby. So there's some good news ahead. Just hang in there. Last week, we heard of Jesus' return to his home synagogue, and then subsequent rejection. Rejection by his community and by his own family. Mark tells us that Jesus was amazed by their unbelief and deeply affected to the point that he could do no deed of power there. We saw how, regardless of the rejection and fear of failure, Jesus goes on to fulfill his calling and then empowers his disciples to do so as well. Jesus shows us how we too should all go all in on following Jesus with our whole lives, trusting God and the authority that we have in Jesus' word. And then this week, I found myself driven yet again to prayers of lament and grief at the loss of life in Chattanooga. And I sat reading this violent story from Mark's gospel where a righteous and holy man of God suffers a senseless and violent death at the hands of perplexed, fearful, paranoid rulers. I wondered, what is this strange story even doing here in the middle of Mark's gospel? And where is the good news to proclaim in all of this? I must believe that it is there, somewhere. There's a line from a song from a band called Penny and Sparrow, which Alex introduced me to, which I've gotten to see him play in a couple times. This line, it's backed up by Alex's haunting strings. The hallelujahs are all around, but the roof's caving in. You know that line? That pretty much says it all, doesn't it? Hallelujah, which we sang in our opening hymn, hallelujah literally means praise the Lord. Yet, where is the Lord in this story? For the characters, it seems more like the roof's caving in. As we move through our lives, there are seasons of great hallelujahs. And then there are seasons where it's hard to even feel the presence of God, much less have anything to praise. Then there are all of the rest of the times when it's a strange mixture of hallelujahs all around while the roof is caving in. Perhaps Mark, the minimalist storyteller, wants us to take a closer look at this story and see if we can find the embrace of Christ, just as God wants us to look closely at our own lives and discern the hand of God. We might pray as we do so, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Help us to see you, O God. The gospel passage begins, Herod had heard of it. It being what immediately preceded the passage in Mark. The disciples, they were out spreading the message of Jesus, casting out demons, healing the sick, and Herod had heard about it. Herod was not a king. He was a tetrarch, a regional leader in the Roman Empire. Mark jokingly calls him a king, perhaps to get a laugh from his original audience, who would have been painfully aware that Herod was no king. He was a joke, the incompetent, weak shadow of his father, Herod the Great. Mark calls Herod king the way one might call Donald Trump president. Though it would be funnier if they weren't so powerful. Herod learns of Jesus and his actions, and he fears. He wonders if perhaps this is the ghost of the local religious zealot, John the Baptist, Herod had rather regretfully beheaded, now back with some special ghoulish powers. You can just imagine Mark's crowd laughing at this silly notion. Resurrection. Yet the story that unfolds is anything but funny. Reacting in fear and paranoia, this tetrarch and his wife commit the heinous murder of an innocent, holy man of God. The only bit of humor is the suggestion that Herod is trapped by his little girl's request in front of their company. Following her delightful dance recital, she asks not for ice cream, rather for John the Baptist's head on a platter. Herod must have spit out his wine as she curtsied in her tutu and ran off to her mother, smiling behind the curtain. For John and his protector, Herod, the roof's caving in and it's not very clear where the hallelujahs are. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin, we shall be free. And perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. This we sang in response to our own assurance of forgiveness. But shall be sounds so far off. Perfect love and friendship seem an eternity away. In the face of the hatred and the division that we see in this text and in our world, it seems like there are more threats than friends, more loss than love, if you were to only follow the headlines. This week alone, pro-life and pro-choice are up in arms. After the Supreme Court ruling on marriage, some leaders are now circling the wagons. The KKK and the Black Panthers clashed yesterday in a rally in Columbia for the Confederate battle flag. What year is this? And where is the good news in this? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. In Mark's flashback, we learn that Herodias felt threatened and afraid of John. John had the ear of her husband, who often didn't know what John was talking about but was perplexed by him. Nonetheless, he liked to listen to him. Perhaps Herodias felt the man her husband viewed as righteous and holy might sway Herod, and he might leave their unlawful estate. While she's convinced her husband to arrest John, Herod protected him from her true desire to have John executed and silenced once and for all. Like Jesus after him and us after Jesus, John's call was to be a truth teller. Even if he must speak that truth to fearful and perplexing power. The New Testament scholar Charlie Kauser wrote, "Believers should not be too surprised when the declaration of God's judgment and mercy is met with hostility. truth-telling becomes a perilous venture in a world of Herods and Pontius Pilates, even when one has friends in high places. And there are no shortage of anecdotes of this in modern history. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran pastor and theologian, stood up to Hitler and was executed. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke out against racist laws and the war in Vietnam and economic disparity in the United States, and he was assassinated. The Salvadorian bishop, Oscar Romero, was preaching a sermon calling for Salvadorian soldiers as Christians to obey God's higher order and stop carrying out the government's repression and violations of basic human rights, and he was shot dead at the church altar. John Calvin, the 16th century French reformer, who himself was a religious refugee, known often for calling out political and religious leaders alike, wrote this about our story from Mark. He said, "We learn with what unshaken fortitude the servants of God ought to be armed when they have to do with princes. But as a prophet of God ought not to overlook so shocking a crime, John steps forward. It is not just the leaders of our day, but human beings in general, stained by sin, equipped with power and or a sense of righteous indignation, which creates these broken systems and division. They are fearful themselves, and they impart that fear on others. And as they say, and we continue to see, terror indeed begets terror." Now, some might say we should not bring worldly politics into the pulpit. The pulpit is no place for such things, but the issue that we keep finding ourselves in is when we get in this pulpit and then we open this Bible, the scripture passages for the day, well, it's the Bible that keeps bringing politics into the pulpit. John the Baptizer has gotten himself locked up because he kept trying to talk to politicians about the law of God. I guess I could just not preach on the gospel lesson so as not to bring politics in the pulpit, but then the Old Testament lesson from Amos that Aaron read for us has yet another prophet leaving his farm work, tending sycamore trees, to confront another king, Jeroboam, over the treatment of the poor and the needy in his kingdom, and this huge gap between the wealthiest and the poor that was tearing their community apart. It was so troubling, they said, "Amos, can you just go? Can you leave?" It's the world, in our world, it is the Word of God crashing into our world of sin that keeps creating these, shall I say, uncomfortable encounters. Worship of God, which includes the reading of a scripture, is not always quiet and personally recharging. Worship of God is not an escape from the world. Rather, it's to be a demonstration of the kingdom of God entering the world. And for that to happen, false and unjust kings and queens will and must be dethroned. And as we have seen and continue to see, they do not go gentle into that good night. They rage against the dying of their light. This is what we see as we read the headlines. Rage. Rage as the kingdom of God breaks forth with its truth and its beauty and its love and its justice for all. Sometimes, oftentimes, this confrontation starts in worship. Herodias is afraid of the truth that John won't stop speaking and the threat that poses to her status. Herod is afraid of John and the truth that he doesn't understand. And if you cut through all of the bravado and the posturing of political leaders and white supremacists and terrorist groups, and you silence the voices of temptation in our own minds, what you find is a lot of human beings who are just so afraid. The roof is caving in. We rage. Donald Trump's claim that Mexicans are bringing heinous crimes into our nation is racist, to be sure, but translated into a human language, he's simply proclaiming, "I'm so afraid." If you listen to some politicians, you might imagine that the real solution for national security is to turn our nation into a giant panic room. Fear is our nation's true most popular pastime. Righteous indignation runs a close second. Our third favorite pastime is football. It's kind of ironic. But as Christians, we may struggle at times to find the light of God breaking through the chaos of our lives and of our time. But the promise remains. Jesus has come to bring redemption and forgiveness and lavish us with the riches of his grace. It may appear that there is no good news in this politically charged text, just as it may appear that way about certain seasons of our lives. But Mark is an evangelist, a messenger of good news. So even in a story where the roof is caving in and it seems there is no reason to shout hallelujah, there is reason to shout hallelujah. Reason as small and as unassuming as the word "it." Our text of rage and fear and violence begins like this. King Herod heard of it. Like a mustard seed tossed on the ground, it is the good news breaking into an old Greek tragedy. It is the kingdom of God's redemption knocking on the door of the kingdom of humans, here to offer healing and to cast out some demons. It is the message, the good news that Jesus had sent out disciples who are now preaching repentance and forgiveness, who are curing the sick. It is what starts this whole story off. And if you look at what follows the story in verse 30, it says, the apostles then gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So the violence of this text, it does not stop the work of Christ through his disciples. The story may seem lacking in good news, but it is there. Good news of Jesus and his disciples at work in this world literally surrounds and embraces this passage of fear and death. For disciples like us are out in a world of sorrow, bringing word of reconciliation, food for the hungry, care for the sick, experiences of joy, and compassion, solidarity with those who grieve, perfect love and friendship. It may seem as if the roof is caving in, and yet there are hallelujahs all around. As you look for it, and it's hard to find, remember the words of promise that we have said to one another here today, and that we will say again at this font. Remember the tune of those handbells rung by our friends, and pray, as you look for it, pray, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." So the good news is breaking in. Prophet Isaiah said, "Do you not perceive it?" In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.